church Bibles that you should find just in front of you. And while you're turning there, you'll find tonight a little bit of a step back in time as we look in church history at some of the men and women of God who have stood for God in their culture, in their contacts, in their countries, and in their worlds. But one martyr for Christ wrote these words about standing for Christ and daring to be different in their culture. And this letter was written just a few days or hours before this person gave up their life in this world. And this is where I get the title for this evening's message: The Fellowship of the Unashamed, Walking Through the Fiery Trials of Life. And this martyr wrote just a few days or hours before the end of their lives. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road may be narrow, my way may be rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not recognize nor negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop. Preach until all know. And work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. And I wonder, as we journey into the book of Daniel tonight, Daniel chapter 3, as we hear the words of a modern day martyr who gave up his life for God in his culture, in this 21st century world, where he said, I'm done with mediocrity, I'm done with low living, I'm done with my human dreams, I'm putting my attention on God, I'm giving my life to Him and saying, lead me where you want me to go. Well, it led him into giving up his life for Christ. But when this man was called to give up his life for Christ, he offered it to him. And we're going to find these three Hebrew boys, when they are asked to give up their lives for Christ, they offer it to Him. They were willing to stand in the midst of persecution and oppression. When the whole world was ready to bow down to a megalomaniac, these three boys are going to have to make a decision. And if you're a young person here tonight, statistically for the next 50, 60, maybe 70 years of your life, you're going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to stand and follow? Will you follow the way of Christ, who says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his own cross and follow me. And whoever wants to find his life will lose it. But whoever wants to save himself for me and my gospel will find it. We used to sing this little song, Dare to be a Daniel, be part of Daniel's band. I remember I used to sing that in Sunday school. But the question is this book about Daniel? Or is this book about God? Was it going to be the faith and the courage of three young Hebrew boys? Was it going to be their inner superhero human strength within them that was going to help them to stand? Or was it actually the God, Daniel, and his three friends that was going to help them stand in a culture that was going mad? In Daniel chapter 1, he stands up for his diet. God is reigning when Nebuchadnezzar takes control, even though it doesn't seem like it, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it was God who granted Daniel knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And this career that God gave Daniel lasted for 70 years, which is amazing longevity in a culture and context like he was to be found in. In Daniel chapter 2, the king's forgotten dream, which we heard David and Keith talking about just a week or two ago. In chapter 2, verse 19, the mystery of the dream was revealed to Daniel, but he gave glory to God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel takes up the massively difficult task and argues that the God of heaven is the one who reveals mysteries. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, Daniel acknowledges, whilst interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that it is the God of heaven that has given him dominion over the kingdom of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel was placed in a high position and made ruler over the whole province of Babylon. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." So in this opening couple of chapters, you will see that this book, you can get lost with Daniel and his three friends and these Hebrew boys that have been taken off in their teenage years to be put into Babylon and to be indoctrinated in all things Babylonian. You can get lost in these human figures, yet there is a divine, sovereign, providential hand all over this story, helping these three young Hebrew boys to stand. You will do well to find Daniel in Daniel chapter 3. Where did Daniel go? There's a great debate that he could have been ill. But as we read the story, will you see that this megalomaniac has got everyone who was available from different places to come to this plain of Jura to stand and to then bow down and worship an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. But there are some that think perhaps that it's better to interpret it that Daniel, who was a very high government official at this time, that he is off in a very foreign land and so cannot get back to this worship service to Nebuchadnezzar. They reckon there's about a 20-year gap between chapters 2 and 3. But as we will see in chapter 3, the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar hasn't really changed much. And so the title tonight is The Fellowship of the Unashamed, Walking Through the Fiery Trials of Life. But let's speak through verses 1 to 15 as we get to the main part in verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Look at Daniel chapter 3. And our first point summarizes where it's going to take us into the lead up to this story in chapter 16. And the first point is this: the fiery trial will test our faith to the limits. The fiery trial will test our faith to the limits. Look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. This is probably a grotesque image. It probably wasn't all made of gold. It was probably just gold plated on the outside. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted worship from his people. He then summoned, verse 2, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. And so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. This list is in descending order, so those that are first in the list, they were the top dogs, and as you kind of work your way down the list, they were the lesser statesmen in the kingdom. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of all these kinds of instruments, you are to bow down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, put yourself into the Babylonian clothes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they hear these words that if you don't bow down and worship this image, you're going to be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. What would you do? Would you stand or would you bow down? Verse 7, "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all these different types of instruments, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up." For a young person in a school with hundreds and maybe even thousands of people, and sometimes there's only a couple of Christians in a school, this was the same sort of experience that these three boys were having. It was like the whole world was bowing down to this idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and everyone's low and prostrate, and all you have are these three guys standing in a sea of people. You can imagine what must have been rushing through their heart and their veins as they stood for God. Were their knees buckling? Were they turning and looking at each other? Well, look how the story continues in verse 8. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews." You see, as these Hebrew boys would have trained with all the different astrologers and all the different intellects in Babylon, you saw in the first couple of chapters, in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, that God gave them insight. That God allowed them to prosper, that God was with them, that God protected them, that God had his hand of protection all over these boys. He was blessing them, he was encouraging them in a completely alien culture. And you can imagine how the Babylonians there, who were looking at these boys making their way up the ladder of success in Babylon, and they're going, "We're looking for anything in these boys. If we can get them to tell a lie, if we can get them to do anything, we are going to find some hole in their personality." They said to the king, verse 9, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of all these different types of instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Oh, but King Nebuchadnezzar, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar filled with such rage that he sends out his high officials. They go and find these three boys, and they are dragged to the feet of Nebuchadnezzar. "Who are these people that they think that they shouldn't bow down to me?" And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all these different types of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." And then these words. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize what he's saying with these words. The end of verse 15. "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Well, that's a summary of last week. And as I was reading this a little bit earlier on, it wasn't in my notes, but it reminded me of the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath walking out day after day and defying God. and saying to David, there's no God that can take me on. Where is your God? What can he do? He defied the armies of the living God. And at that point, he didn't realize that the invisible warrior, God himself, would come dressed for battle. And it wouldn't be little David, the shepherd boy, who would fight. That it would be the power of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says rushed upon David and gave David the strength to go and defeat Goliath. And then in this story, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize this, but he's actually defied Yahweh himself, the true God of this world. And so God is going to show up in this story in a way that Nebuchadnezzar could ever dreamed of. And so the fiery trial will test our faith to the limit. And I'm conscious that in the crowd amongst us tonight, a number of you are going through trials that you would describe as fiery trials. It's difficult. It's pressurized. And your faith in God is being stretched to the limit. And you look at your life and you're looking at your circumstances and you're saying, why, God, why do I have to go through this? I don't understand. Well, can you empathize with these three Hebrew boys? Why are we having to stand when the whole world is bowing down? But that takes us to the second point. It takes us into the heart of this text. The fiery trial brings us to a state of utter dependence on God. So the fiery trial will stretch us to our limits. The fiery trial stretched these three young Hebrew boys to their limits. You also think that God's kind of pulled the safety pin on them. Because you see, Daniel, who was kind of the leader of the band, he's not here any longer. Daniel's not in this chapter. And so these three boys are going to be tested to their limits, tested in do they really believe in the true God. They have stood up over their diet, they're stood up over certain things, but would they give their life? Would they offer their life? Would they go to the limits for God? And so the fiery trial, secondly, brings us to a state of utter dependence on God. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Just think about the context. This is the king of Babylon. He is all powerful. He's got this grotesque image up in the plain of Jura. They're dragged before his feet. They should not even speak. They shouldn't even open their voice. They shouldn't even lift their head up to this king. And in that context, think about these words. Think about the people that would have been gathered around King Nebuchadnezzar. All these guys that butter up the king. They're afraid to lose their life with the wrong word. Think about the context when these boys say, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. In many ways, the three Hebrew boys didn't say very much. They admitted their guilt, that they, in a sense, were not bowing down. We have nothing else to say to you. It reminded me of the story of Athanasius, who was one of the early church fathers, to whom we, in the 21st century, are indebted to him for the purity of the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the story is told of Athanasius. And it was said this, Athanasius, don't you know that the emperor is against you? Don't you know, Athanasius, that the bishops are against you about your stand for Christ? Athanasius, don't you know that the very church itself is against you? And in fact, Athanasius, don't you realize that the whole world is against you? Athanasius, would you just bow down? Would you just come with the crowd? Just run with us? Your faith can't go any further, Athanasius. Just bow down. Just depend on us and not God. Then Athanasius answered, then I'm against the whole world. He had such a confidence and a faith in God. And these three Hebrew boys had the same thing. In a sense, what they're saying is our God is able. These boys would have known the scripture. They would have memorized the scriptures in the Old Testament. And they knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the great miraculous saving powers of God in the Old Testament. They would have known it. And it's part of this context with the knowledge of God and the word implanted in their heart that was giving them the strength to stand at the most dangerous hour to give up their faith. Faith is the trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take Him at His word and believe what He said. You go into the book of Acts, you see so many people giving up their lives for Christ. Young Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And he was being stoned to his death, and yet he looked up to heaven and he asked them to be forgiven, the people that are killing him. And his face shone because he had a great confidence and dependence on God. Patrick Hamilton, another guy in the 15th and 16th century who gave up his life for Christ. And he gave up his life, and it was said that the smell of his death when he was burned at the stake in St. Andrews in Scotland, that it infected as many as it blew upon. Because people looked at his example of Patrick Hamilton, they looked at Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8, and people were looking at these three young Hebrew boys, and they were looking to see if their faith was real. And if they also were Christians or followers of God, and they looked at their lives and they looked at their examples, if they were able to stand the test, if God could fill these people to stand for Him, then God could fill them too. But look at the resolve in the heart, verse 18. The three Hebrew boys in verse 18 know that they're not God. And so they say, verse 18, but even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. And so these boys indicate that it will not be a matter of God's inability, but rather His sovereign will if they perish. They're saying in one way, if God takes us, He's going to deliver us either way. He can deliver us from your hand through death and we will be with Him, or He can deliver us supernaturally from your hand to safety on this earth. Either way, Nebuchadnezzar, He will deliver us. What way is in His will? They were so submissive to the will of God in their lives. As Christians, we believe that God is all-powerful. We believe He is able to deliver us. But if we're honest, there's a great struggle. Because it's easy to see these three boys and to not see the struggle in their hearts. But Paul the Apostle and Job and others talk in God's Word about how they struggled with the will of God and how they struggled about standing for God. But these three boys had faith that God could deliver them, but they believed if the fires consumed them and took away their life, that new life would spring from their death and others would follow. Is it not true that many of us here crumble in the face of persecution in my life and in your life? In our culture of comfort, popularity, fame, respect, honor, and identity. And we love these things and we're willing to kind of lessen our integrity just to blend in with the crowd. But here we see three boys who were willing not to compromise their integrity and their relationship with God because they didn't want to follow the crowd. But look at the reaction. This is not a prosperity message. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual. Not sure which would have been more red, the furnace, his face. He's absolutely enraged that three young boys could stand in the middle of Babylon and can say to him, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care what you think. We will not serve you no matter what you do. We won't serve you. And he's absolutely enraged, he asked that the furnace would be heated up seven times hotter than usual. That word seven is really the number that they would have used for perfection. They couldn't have turned it up anymore. It's like the heating in your car when you're frozen on a cold winter morning and you've got the heating up full blast and you can't turn it anymore. It's at the greatest degree. And look what else he did in verse 20. And because of, as we read these verses, it makes me think that even though Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in God, there's something I think that he sees in these three boys that makes him worried. Because he turns the furnace up seven times hotter than normal, which is, in a sense, the perfect number that they could have heated. It was the maximum number. And then he gets his biggest, strongest bodyguards to take these guys. So there's something within him that fears this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 20, and so he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the blazing furnace. This furnace of blazing fire would have been like a lion killing. There would have been stone on brick furnaces that were open at the top and approachable by an elevated path or an inclined plane, because the kiln was built probably against a hillside from which the approach was made. And at the bottom there probably was an opening that was large enough to enable these men to peer into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar probably had a balcony, some ornate balcony, to watch all of these events that were unfolded before him. He wanted a front row seat. He probably was close to the window if it wasn't too hot. He wanted to see his rage and his fury quenched by watching these three boys in the fire. Verse 21. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. Note, you see, these boys, they weren't just against the system. Even as they're going to their death, they're still wearing the Babylonian clothing. And when you read the book of Daniel, you see these guys trying to, as what Paul said, in the world but not of it. They can make sacrifices where it's not against God's will, but there's other things about defaming the name of Christ or not standing for Christ or God that they can't even bring themselves to think about. And so even as they're going to their death, they're going in their Babylonian clothing. They were bound with their turbans, trousers, and other clothes and thrown into the blazing furnace. Verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who had taken hold of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So picture the scene. These three boys are being taken by the biggest and strongest guards in Babylon up probably an elevated plane up to the top of the lime kiln, and there was probably an open top, and the thing is so hot, it's the highest heat that can be done, and it's pumping out the top, and as they get close to it, all the officials that have got hold of these boys start to burn up and incinerate themselves. And these boys must have got very close to the edge. These officials who had brought them up are burning up. But then look what it says, verse 23. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. If I'm being honest, as I was looking at this, if I was one of those boys and I was falling into this lime kiln, and I've seen these guys burnt and incinerated beside me, if I was probably honest, I would say, where is God now? Has he abandoned me? Is he going to come through? Maybe you're asking that in your situation tonight, or you've asked it in situations over many years. You've said, where is God in the midst of this fiery trial? Why won't he come in and rescue me? Why won't he come and take me out of this? Why won't he help me in school? Why won't he help me in my job? It seems like you've left me. You've said that you will never leave me or forsake me. But it sure doesn't feel like that tonight, God. But as these three boys fall into this fiery furnace, the story doesn't end there. And that takes us to our third point. The fiery trial won't be faced alone. The fiery trial for these boys and for you and I will not be faced alone. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he's probably sitting on that front row with some Babylonian grapes and people all around him, you know, doing the thing for the king. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire, and they're probably all going around, yes, certainly, O king. Oh, yes, three men. Yeah, three men. It was only three today. But he said, look, verse 25. I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth like a son of the gods. I see four men. Apparently, only in the text it says, only King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to see the fourth man in the midst of the flames, which results in his frantic behavior. The boys had been thrown into the fire, bound and shackled, but in the midst of a fiery trial, they're free to follow God. There are three things in verse 25, you'll see them, that shocked him. He saw, firstly, four people instead of three. The three Hebrews were thrown into the furnace, bound, but now they are unbound and walking about in this raging inferno. And the three Hebrews are without harm. What must that have been like? From the experience of seeing these guys burnt up all around you, falling down into the lime kiln, tied and bound, and your heart racing and feeling the heat. And now these three Hebrew boys find themselves walking around. Their ropes probably have burnt off them. And they're walking around in the midst of this raging inferno, unharmed, not dying. But that's not the best part. The best part is this fourth person. And the theological term for this is the pre-incarnate Christ. That this was actually, in my opinion, an appearance of Christ himself before he would come as the Son of God in flesh in John chapter 1. And here he comes to these three Hebrew boys at their hour of greatest need, at the hour when their life is about to pass away, when the whole world is against them. Here Jesus shows up to comfort these three boys. These three boys would have known the words of Isaiah chapter 43. They probably would have memorized them. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And here the boys walk with God in the midst of the fire. How much nicer it would have been for the boys to have been saved from the fire, but they would have missed walking with God. And in some of the circumstances that I've talked with people over the years, they have said to me, as difficult as a horrendous trial was in their lives, people have actually sat with me and said, I wouldn't change it. Because God came so real and so close. Some of my church history heroes have said some things in this passage that are so helpful. Spurgeon has said this, that fiery trials make golden Christians. And as sure as God puts you and I into the furnace of life, he will be in the furnace with us. And so the story continues, verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When he asked them to come out, he had lost. What God is there that's able to save you? Well, Nebuchadnezzar got a front row seat at the cinema of God's saving power. Called for the men to come out. Verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command." Imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying this. They trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. One writer said that if God had wanted, he could have extinguished the flames of the fire in order to save the three boys. But often he saves his children in the fire and not from the fire. And maybe you feel tonight that in your circumstance you are in the heat of the raging inferno. But take comfort from God's word tonight that he saves often his children in the midst of the fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, early church were feeling the persecution of Nero. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 6 it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, that even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, by multicolored trials, by all sorts of trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, verse 29, "Therefore I decree that the people of nations, language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no God can save in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the province of Babylon. And I close with this, and I thought about Christ. And I thought about his furnace of affliction and how he went through so much for us. We have the promise that God is with us, but Jesus walked the road to the cross for us. When he passed through the waters, there was no one on his side. When God was pouring his wrath on his son, he was there alone. The legions of angels, as it says in 1 Peter, were waiting to rescue Jesus, but no angel was sent to comfort or deliver him. And God took all the fiery judgment that was ours and placed it on the back of his son during those 6 hours on the cross. He paid for our greatest persecution, our greatest problem, the problem of sin. John Chrysostom was one of the greatest leaders in the early church in 407. And he was brought before the emperor just like these three Hebrew boys. And Chrysostom, who was known as the silver-tongued preacher, said that he wouldn't give up Christ. He wouldn't stop following Christ. Chrysostom said to the emperor, "You cannot stop me from preaching Christ, for the whole world is in my Father's land. You can't banish me." The emperor said to Chrysostom, "Then I'll take away your property, all that you have." And Chrysostom said, "You can't do that. My treasures are in heaven." "Then I'll take you to a place where there is not a friend to speak to." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot. I have a friend who's closer than a brother. I shall have Jesus Christ forever." The emperor finally threatened, like the emperor did with these three Hebrew boys, "Then, John, I will take away your life." John replied, "You cannot. My life is hidden with Christ in God." The emperor finally threatened. And the emperor then thought, "What do you do with a man like that?" My challenge to you is, what will this world think of men and women who will stand for Christ in the midst of fiery trials? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our faith is often stretched to the limits and we feel like we're ready to give up. But we thank you that in and through the work of Jesus on the cross and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can be totally dependent on you, our God. And Father, we thank you that in our lives, individually, as families, and in the life of this church, that we do not face the fiery trial alone. That you have promised to be with us because you are our God. In your name we pray. Amen.